Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Love, love, love. Love, love, love. It's easy. All you need is love. I think it was the Commodores who sang, "Oh, oh, oh, sweet love." Foreigner, what did they say? "I want to know what love is." That was Foreigner. Come on, you guys, help me out here. Let's go interactive here. Elvis sang, "I can't help." All right. Tina Turner said, you shouldn't know that. Jefferson Airplane said, I'm going back here. Love hurts. Don't you want somebody? That's right. Jim Morrison said, don't you love her madly? And James Taylor said, how sweet it is to be loved by her, huh? By you. Not you, but her. You. A lot of love songs, aren't there? A lot of dumb love songs. How about that one love song? I found love on a two-way street, but lost it on a lonely highway. Oh, man. Poor guy. If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. Oh, there's a lot of other ones. Love stinks. Unchained Melody. Oh, there's a bunch of them. I went around the room right now and said, what's your favorite love song? Some of you guys would... There's so many you couldn't even name one. You'd be, what's your favorite love song? Somebody stand up and tell me your favorite love song.
Rosanna. The one we just, the one we just sang, Your Love Never Fails.
Your Love Never Fails. See, there's a guy who's got it right.
That song every day. It's number one on my
iPod. Amen. Amen to that. That's beautiful. But everybody has their favorite love song. Even guys have their favorite love story, whether it's a book or a movie. The sad part is, for most guys, it's still Tombstone. It doesn't matter. It's still my favorite love story. It is? Yeah. Or maybe it's King Kong or something. I don't know. But love is a topic that we all need to know more about what biblical love is, isn't it? You know, the world has its concept of love. They sing about it. They write movies about it. There's even quotes about it. I think it was Flip Wilson. Some of you guys, how many of you guys remember Flip Wilson? Wow, a lot of you guys. He said this, love is a feeling you feel when you're about to feel a feeling you have never felt before. That's a good quote, but it's true. Love is a great topic for us as Christians, and love is the topic we're looking at tonight in 1 Corinthians. You have studied the topic of love. And you know, usually we hear this passage at weddings, don't we? We go to weddings and this will be a part of a wedding ceremony. You'll hear whoever's officiating, the pastor, will use the reference of 1 Corinthians 13, which is a great description of love. In fact, it's the best description of love in Scripture. I mean, there are many instances of God's love as we read from Genesis to Revelation, but the description of love is found for us right here in 1 Corinthians 13. And this is a definitive chapter on love in the Bible. And, you know, we look at, you know, these various portions of Scripture. C.S. Lewis reminds us that men need to be reminded more than they need to be instructed. Men need to be reminded more than they need to be instructed. I don't know if that's totally true, because I think we need to be instructed too, but we certainly need to be reminded, don't we? Over and over again, because we forget. But remember, this passage on love is written to the church. It's not really directed toward a husband and wife specifically, although yes, it can be applied because it describes love. But this is written to the church, to a body of believers in the city of Corinth who basically were facing great challenges from their culture. Remember the culture. It was very Well, it wasn't godless. It had elements of godlessness, but more than anything, it had a lot of pagan gods and false concepts of God and false truths about God and what love is. And love, according to the Corinthian culture, was basically very hedonistic. It was very sensual and sexual. And it was really taken out of the context of what God meant for love. Does that ring a bell? Does it kind of sound like our culture today? How there has been a redefinition of what love is? And that's why it's so important for us as we look at Scripture to see what love is. Love is more than what our culture defines it to be. It is more than just passion or desire or sex. But God tells us exactly what love, and then he exemplifies it for us. You know, Jesus told us in Matthew 24 that in the last days that the love of many will grow cold. Meaning they won't understand love, or they won't love the way they're supposed to. And we see that in our society, in our culture now. We see it in families, in the way that many parents raise their children. We see it in relationships with husbands and wives, where love has really grown cold. It's not what it should be. And unfortunately, we even see it in the church, that love isn't what it should be, that love has grown cold. Now, I will say this. The church should be known above all things as those who exemplify love. That exemplify, yes, we're to exemplify truth, but we're to exemplify love. There was a book out a couple years ago, and it was called Unchristian. And it was basically some guys were worked with Barna, who is a, they do polls, and they questioned young people who weren't believers. And they went out and polled them, and it was like an 18 to 30 year range. And they just asked them what they thought about the church at large. And these were the results. The six most common perceptions were of Christians, of the church, were Christians. 91% said, well, Christians are anti-homosexual. 87% that Christians were judgmental. 85% said Christians are hypocritical. 75% that Christians are too involved in politics. 78% said Christians are old-fashioned, boring, and out of touch with reality. And that really ticks me off. 70% said there's insensitive to others, that we even have a swagger. That was church, the non-believers, 18 to 30's perception of the church at large. Now, I know that every poll can be subjective, and you know, you can take it, you know, there's the way you phrase a question, or someone's perception could be wrong, could be a misperception. But when we think about this, this is you, even if they're close to being right, this is their perception. I believe it's a misperception in many cases, but it is their perception. And it's something we need to change as the church. The church needs to be known as a body of loving followers of Jesus Christ. Not only those who love people outside the church, but that we love people inside the church. So often we get away from that. You know, Jesus said this in John 13, 34, 35. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love. I had a woman come up the other day in the back, was sitting right back here. And she came up to me after the message, and I had actually saw her at the door, and she was coming in. It was the night when was it? I think it was Christmas Eve. And she had invited some people to come in, her neighbors, to come to church with her. And we had made the announcement because childcare, we knew it was going to be short, so we had said, you know, you can bring your kids in, and there was a little confusion. Anyway, she came in with this family who hadn't been to church in a long time, with a young child. And this child was probably, I think, 4 or 5, something like that. and she wanted to come in, and one of our ushers was like, well, you know, we have a children's ministry that your child will probably have more fun in there and be ministered to. And she goes, well, I want to bring her in. And so the usher didn't want to didn't want to argue with her, but she was just trying to encourage her. So she called me over and I was like, yeah, you know, we do have childcare, children. That's now a swear word for Steve Alley, our children's ministry director. He said, don't say childcare. We're not babysitters. We're ministering to these kids, the love of Christ. But so children's ministry. And so I said, well, just come on in and sit, you know, wherever you want. And, you know, if he gets restless, then you can just take him out. And everything was fine. And anyways, after the service, this woman comes up right back here and she says, I just wanted to tell you something. And I said, okay. And she said, I started coming here about 3 months ago. And I've been going to church all my life. And she was probably in her 50s, 60s. And this church has so much love. She goes, I'm not just tooting our own horn here, but she was saying from the minute we walk in, from like the greeters and then the ushers and just the feel of what's going on in this church, you can just feel the love, not the song, but feel the love, you know? And I was just like so blessed by that. It was like, man, I'm so glad that this woman, and I don't know where she went to church, but I don't care, but the fact that she sensed the love of the Lord in church and felt like she had to, you know, she really wanted to tell somebody, like, this church, I could just feel the love that's going on in here. And that's the way it should be all the time. When people come into church, they should feel the love of the Lord. They should see it in the way that Christians react to one another, the way that we interact with each other. They should see that love, that we're a family, because we are a family. We're the family of God, and we're all in this together. And when we look at Scripture, you know, the Bible does tell us, you know, there's the passages of Scripture that say what God is. You know, for instance, tells us in 1 John 4:24, God is spirit, right? God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. We can't confine God into, you know, a body of matter. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere. God is spirit. In 1 John 1:15, it says that God is light. God is the revealer of his truth. He wants everyone to know who he is. He wants people to know his love. He's a revealer of himself. God is light. In Hebrews 11:29, it says God is a consuming fire. In reference, God is a God of justice. God is a God of judgment to those who reject him and choose to live in sin. Yes, God is a consuming fire. And we know that Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. But in John 4:24, it says, God is love. God is love. Many times we hear preachers or speakers who love to talk about the judgment of God and the justice of God, but they don't talk much about the love of God, how much God loves us. God is love, and God's love overarches his justice and his judgment, because his judgment fell upon his own son, judgment that we deserved as sinners. Fell on his son because of his love toward us. God demonstrated his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul, now in writing to the church of Corinth, wants them to know what God's love is and how it should operate in the church. Like Foreigner, he wants us to know what love is. So let's go ahead and let's start reading these passages here. Now remember, Paul had talked about last week, in these other, we had gone over last week, but he's been talking about the operations of the gifts of the Spirit within the church. In chapter 14, next week, we'll get into that a little bit more, the operations in the church. But we're looking now, right in the middle of that, as really the motivation in the church. What should be driving us to live and serve Christ? And I love this chapter, John MacArthur calls this chapter a breath of fresh air, an oasis in a desert of problems. Because as we've been going over, we've seen all the problems that the church of Corinth had, huh? Man, a grip of them. Yet we know that we see them even in the church today. Yet right here, there's this oasis where Paul just kind of camps and he says, I want to tell you about love. And he starts actually in chapter 12, verse 30. He says, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. A more excellent way. It's vital to the church to be allowing God by His Spirit to be flowing through us as channels of blessings, using the gifts and skills that God has given us, right? It's important. It's vital. The gifts are important. But there is even something more important, a more excellent way. And then Paul begins to speak here in the 13th chapter. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. We see three sad results here from not having love. You see, we can be saying the right thing. We can even be articulating truth in an eloquent way and still not hit the mark because we have not love. And this can take place in a variety of settings. You could be well-schooled in apologetics and defending the faith. And this is so important, to know truth, to know how to defend the truth. But so many times I see people just trying to win the argument, but really losing the war because they don't have love. Because what happens is we become like a cymbal. If I walked up on that stage and just started beating on one of those cymbals, you guys would all be like, you'd either stop me or you would plug your ears or you would just walk out. You don't want to hear it. It's just noise. And so many times as believers, we may have the right thing to say, but we're not saying it in love. And this can happen in a, not only from right here, it can happen in a counseling situation as you're just pouring into somebody who's maybe a younger believer or someone who's in sin, and you're just telling them, you need to do this, and you know, you're coming down on them, or you're just telling them scripture, you got your Bible. It can also happen in our own homes. As we're ministering to our wives, or we're attempting to minister to our wives, in our minds we're thinking we're ministering, or we're trying to tell our kids or neighbors or whatever. Man, if we have not love, we're just a sounding brass. We're just a sounding cymbal, a clanging bell. So important that we have the love of God in our hearts. It's love that motivates us. It's, you know, really love is the plate on which we serve up the goods of God, His Word. It's the plate. Love. Or we just become annoying or distracting and people will just want to hold their ears. Paul goes on here and he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. This is crazy. Paul's talking about a faith that can move a mountain. Think about that. He can move a mountain, yet he says, if I have not love, it's nothing. And we think about the things, the accomplishments, the things we want to do for God. Man, I want to do this great thing for God. Guess what? If it's not motivated in love, it's nothing. There's no reward. It's like wood, hay, and stubble in heaven. We think that we're going to get some great reward in heaven because we've done some great thing for God. We've accomplished something. If love is not the motivating factor, it's nothing. And though I bestow all goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Man, this is like the ultimate sacrifice, isn't it? I'm going to give my body to be burned. Some believers, even back in the day, were, well, they were willing to be martyrs, but their motives were wrong. Maybe they wanted to be a legend or a hero, but it wasn't motivated in love. Look, God isn't looking for heroes. God is looking for lovers, those that love him and love people. Paul says, it profits me nothing. Now we go into what love is and these qualities of love. But we all know these qualities, but we can learn and grow. You know, and it's really a litmus test as we start looking at these qualities of love. And we have to look at them, and we have to really look at them like we're looking in a mirror and say, is this me? Is this my heart? Is this my attitude? Is this my action? Is this my heart? Is this my attitude? Is this my action? And this is what he says in verse 4. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, it thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. You know, we need to understand that the Bible, when it talks about love, is very descriptive with the word love. You know, we use the word love for many different things. Man, I love my wife, and I love my car, and I love my dog, and I love that burrito that I had for lunch. You know, we use love as just, you know, it's we love everything, you know. But the Bible has four different words that it uses for love. One is storge, which is the word for affection. It's like a fondness, a familiarity, like a family love. You would storge your family, brothers and sisters. Then there's the word phileo, which is friendship. We get our word Philadelphia. It's a brotherly love. Then there's the word eros in the Greek. And it's a romantic love, many times perverted, where we get the word erotic. But many times it's perverted. It can become a perverted love. But then there's the word agape, and which is a godly love, an unconditional love, a love that brings forth caring regardless of the circumstances. It's unconditional. It's a love that doesn't wait for the other person to act. It's proactive. And it doesn't matter what the other does. Agape loves just keeps on loving. It never fails. This is the love that Jesus asked Simon Peter about after the resurrection. Remember when he was at the Sea of Galilee? After Peter had denied him three times and Jesus was barbecuing on the beach. I just love that, man. Can you imagine walking up and having Jesus grilling up some fish for you? I mean, it's going to be great fish. It's going to be awesome. But then, of course, Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you agape me? Of course, Peter replied in humility, Lord, you know, I phileo you. And Jesus again asked him, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally? And Peter had learned, Lord, man, I phileo you. I love you like a brother. I love you as much as I can. He wasn't bragging anymore. Remember before he bragged, though all will deny you, I'll never deny you. I love you more than all of these. But then Jesus asked him, Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter said, I do, Lord, I phileo you. But Jesus asked Peter, do you agape me? He hung it up there. This was the goal, the agape love. The love that God wants all of us to not only have towards him, but to have towards others. Can I do this on my own? No. Can you do this on your own? No. It's something that God has to work in us. Something that God has given us so that we can agape others. Love them. It says in verse 4, love suffers long. Or love is long-tempered. Oh, this is a good one for guys. So often we're short-tempered, huh? So many men struggle with being short-tempered. We're impatient. Impatient with our wives. Impatient with our kids. Impatient with people in the church sometimes. Impatient with them. Because they're not like us, or they dress a little funny, or they walk a little funny, or they're just kind of oddball. It's like, man, I don't have time. I'm short-tempered. I'm not long-tempered. But we should have great patience toward each other. There was a guy a couple years ago that was coming out to our college and career ministry, and he always, it didn't matter if it was in the middle of winter or the middle of summer, he would be wearing black pants, black shirt with a black trench coat with a black hat, with black glasses. And he was a big guy. I mean, he was probably like 6'5". So it wasn't like he could go unnoticed. And, people were kind of recoiling away from him. And in his black jacket always had like the lint on it, you know, like from being falling on the floor or something. So it always had so he looked like a sloppy black dresser, I guess, you know. So the guys were like kind of pulling away and just not really spending a lot of time with him. And we began to just pray and we challenged each other to love this guy. He's like, how can we have an effect on him with the love of the Lord if everyone's pulling away from him? We needed to pull up next to him and love on him, kind of show him what normal was, you know, and just give him the love of the Lord and spend time with him and bless him and pray for him. And today, this guy is, well, he doesn't dress in black. And he teaches the Bible. He goes to convalescent homes and he does Bible studies and God has really done this work in his life. And it's because some young men decided that they weren't going to pull away because the guy was different. They were going to pull up and love on him and try and effect change in his life, which he needed. And he responded to it. And that's what God wants us to do with each other and others in the church. Oh, they may not look like you. They may not be into football. They may not be into cars or whatever you're into. They may be different. They may even be weird. But how can we even change weird if we just pull away and we don't try and effect change, if we don't show them the love of Christ, if we don't pour into them and pray for them? Yeah, we need to do that. That's what love is. That's what we should be known for. Man, sometimes it's just a matter of taking 10 minutes to spend with somebody and let them talk and then say, I'll pray for you. Oh, you don't even have to counsel them. You don't even have to set them straight. You can, but then pray for them, 10 minutes. Let them talk, spend some time with them. It may just be $10. Spend $10. Go buy them a taco from Juan's and a squirt or something. Or it could just be 10 steps. Walk over 10 steps and say, hey man, how you doing? Because the guy looks like he has a sad look on his face and he's standing all by himself. But sometimes we're too impatient. It's like, oh, I got to get over here. I got to do that. Love is long-suffering. It's not just love doesn't have a hot temper. Love shouldn't have a hot temper. We should be long-tempered as well. But God wants us to suffer long, to spend time with people, to allow them to kind of be abrasive against us. And that's what long-suffering is. If it was easy, then this wouldn't even be in there. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. The word kindness means useful, serving, gracious, active generosity. And let me ask you, if someone were to ask or give a definition of you, would kindness be in there? Oh man, that guy is so kind. That's a question. No, you don't have to answer. It should be though, right? We should be known as kind people, people that give. In Romans 2:4, Paul writes and says, "Or do you not despise the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and long-suffering, knowing that it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance?" It's his kindness that led us to repentance, to turn, when we saw how good God was and how good God is. And you know what? People need to see how good God is through us. Christian kindness reminds me of the Good Samaritan who Jesus talked about. As the religious guys were walking by, the guy who just got beat up and robbed, and the Good Samaritan walks up and takes care of the guy, puts him up for a couple nights and says, "Hey, keep the change. Let me know if you spend any more, I'll give you more." But that's just an act of kindness. And we can look at it and go, "Oh yeah, that's cool. That guy was kind." But look in the mirror. Look right in that word and ask yourself, is that me? Does that exemplify me? Does that represent me? Am I a kind person? I remember a guy when I had first given my life to the Lord had, and I was at church, but it was a big church even then, back in the day. And one of the guys asked me to go to a men's prayer breakfast. And I was kind of like, I was not really that like super inspired to go to a men's prayer breakfast. But what I was really encouraged by was the fact that some guy asked me to go. I was like, "What? All right, yeah, that was nice of him." And I went, man, and I saw all these guys that were all older than me, and they were all sitting at a table eating and talking, and just, man, the love that was in that room was just like, it moved me so much as a young believer. I was just like, wow, this is really incredible. These guys just talking about God and talking about what God's doing in their life and just neat stuff. Usually when guys get together, that's not the kind of stuff they talk about. It was really a blessing to see. Love is kind. You know, it goes on here. It talks about these eight negative aspects of love. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. It thinks no evil. And I don't want to break down all of these, but you know, all of these are indicators. When we look at these and we measure ourselves against these things, we have to ask ourselves if these are qualities in our life, being envious or prideful or rude, it's really an indicator that we are slipping away in our relationship and our intimacy with Christ. Because their evidence is that we're in the flesh, that we're walking in the flesh. And the Bible says in Galatians 5:16, it says, "Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust or the desires of the flesh." So if you find these things, if we find these things in our life, it's an indicator that we're slipping away from where we should be in that intimacy with Christ, walking in the Spirit. And this can happen in a circumstance of the day. You guys know what I'm talking about, don't you? You're just at work, and all it takes is one crack or one action from somebody, and it's like, man, it's just like you just want to take somebody to task, huh? Because they didn't do it like you wanted them to do it. They didn't do it like they should have done it. All those things come crashing in, and it's like, man, I'm not walking in the Spirit. And that's when it's time to go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness and say, Lord, man, I want to draw up close to you again. Oh, 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess me before men. Oh, no, it doesn't. It says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, we need to be men who are quick to seek forgiveness. When there's sin in our hearts, even on a moment-to-moment or minute-to-minute basis, to get clean with God, don't put it off. Don't say, I'll do it in an hour once I get this all out of my system. No. Confess it now, immediately, so God can forgive you and cleanse you, so you can begin to walk in the Spirit. It talks about how love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Some people are, they kind of like it when bad things happen to other people. Tommy Lasorda said, 85% of the people who hear of your troubles don't care. And the other 15% are glad you're having them. I think sometimes that's true. But we shouldn't be apathetic about the failures of others or their troubles. Love reaches out and wants to bless and minister. In fact, in James 5, 19 and 20, it says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Isn't that great to know? Oh, man. Man, there are guys out there that are just, man, they are just hanging on by a thread. And all they need is someone to come up and pull them in and pull them close. And sometimes our own actions, man, are like, just want to just walk up there with a pair of scissors and cut the last string that they're holding on to. I have a friend who came out of a drug addicted background. A guy who's a total stoner. I mean, he still even talks, you know, kind of draws his words out, you know, way, man, you know, it's like, but just a great guy. And he started a little roofing company after he kind of got on his feet and was doing well with the Lord and made a little money. And the Lord blessed his business. And now he does, you know, complete construction, and he's doing real well. And the Lord has blessed him. And so he goes out and he buys this complex of houses. I think there's three houses there, maybe four. He buys these houses, and then he sets up these homes where guys that are just like him can go if they're just coming out of prison. They're Christians, you know. They've got their relationship with the Lord right, but they can't. It's like they can't get on their feet. Maybe their credit's shot, so they can't rent a place, or they're trying to get a job yet they don't have a place where they can put down, you know, that where they live, or you know, they're instead of bouncing around all over, it's a place for where they can go. And they can live there for 6 months or a year or whatever while they're kind of building up their cred a little bit and kind of getting on their feet. And so many guys have gone through this guy's, this ministry he has. And it's just such a blessing to see him do that, how the Lord has blessed him, because he's like, I don't want anybody to slip away. And sometimes guys will come into the church and it's like the most off-the-wall thing. So, you know, it'll be in the follow-up room after counseling with someone. And the guy, you know, I've had many times, a number of times where guys will say, you know, I'm homeless and I've kind of burned my bridges there. And now they're giving their life to the Lord. And I'll call this guy and say, hey, I've got someone in there, you know, they just need a place to stay. And he's like, bring them over, Mike, bring them over. And I just drive them over there. And it's so cool. It gives them a room and sets them up. And there's food there. And people in the church donate food to this place. So it's just a total blessing to see that. But that's love in action. Those are things and opportunities, man, that we should just embrace and be blessed by and also be a part of. It rejoices in the truth. Then it goes on here and it says that there's seven things here. It bears all things. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That word bears means stego. It's the Greek word stego means to support or protect. And that's what love does. It's protecting people in the church, supporting them. Love doesn't quit. And this goes not only in the church, but in our marriages, in the raising of our kids, in our friendships, obviously in our ministries. Then it goes on here and it says, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. Paul now addresses the fact that the gifts that God has given to the church will, you know, for the edification of the church, will someday they're going to pass. They're not going to be around anymore. We're not going to need them. Why? Because that which is perfect is come. And this is when Christ comes, then we're not going to need those gifts to edify the church because we're going to be like Christ. Because it talks about here that, let's go on, let's read the passage. That which is, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. I love that. Speaking about seeing Jesus Christ face to face. Some take this and say, well, when that which is perfect is come, and they translate that to mean, well, when the Bible has come, when the canonization of Scripture has come, then all those gifts will fade away. So there is no need for tongues or no need for prophecy. But that doesn't make sense because if all the gifts fade away, then we don't have any of the gifts in operation. All we have is the Word, which the Word is great. But Paul is writing to the church about the gifts being in operation for the edification of the saints. So why would they pass away? They pass away when that which is perfect has come, which is Christ. And we're going to see him face to face. And isn't that going to be amazing? Because the church will be complete. Don't be like a child. You know, it's so important for us to grow up. To grow up. To grow in love. And not be immature in love. You think about the things that you did when you're a kid. You know, if someone walked in your room at home and you're playing with your army men, something's wrong. It's like we need to grow up. When you were a child, you did childish things. But now we're grown. We're in the Lord, and we need to be about the things of the Lord. And what is that? Love. Paul says, now I know in part, and then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Man, we want to be firing on all cylinders, don't we, guys? We want the gifts of the Spirit operating in the church and in our lives, the gifts that God has given you to minister to the body, but it's all ministered to through love. He wants us to love each other. In 1 John, and I'll close with this, 1 John 4:7, John writes, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And then he closes in verse 16 and he says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And I think it would be appropriate right now just for us to even remember the great love which God has shown us. Love gives, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Our love isn't love until we give it away. Love is giving. And that's what God did to us when he demonstrated his love toward us. He sent his Son to die for us. And maybe God hasn't asked us to die for each other, but he has asked us to love each other. So I just want to take this time right now and just as a body of men here in the church, just go before the Lord and recommit our life and our love to him. Amen? Will you join me? Heavenly Father, you're such a gracious God. And Lord, you have shown such great love toward us that while we were wretched, while we were fighting against you, while we were ignoring you, maybe even mocking you, you never quit loving us. And because of your love, you sent your Son, your only Son, to die on that cross for us so that we might have our sins forgiven. You took the wrath that we deserve, Jesus, and we love you for that. And now, Lord, we ask that you would cause us to love you like we should. Lord, you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, your word tells us. You've given us your Holy Spirit. And now, Lord, we choose to love you and we choose to love each other. And we pray that you would use each and every man in this room to just be a channel of blessing to people in this church, Lord, not only through the gifts that you've given them, but also by the love that you've given them. So we rejoice in that. We ask us to use us. We ask that you would just cause even a great revival from this place because of the love that is manifested here. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you guys.